Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Since I was here last, I have my Italian citizenship. So I'm going to speak to you as an Italian, or should we say Sicilian, godmother. I'm going to position you to have this incredible transformation at some intersections of life. I'm going to read a quote by Zig Ziglar because it makes me sound smart. He says, "I don't care how much power, brilliance, or energy you have. If you don't harness it and focus it on a specific target and hold it there, you are never going to accomplish as much as your ability warrants. Focus multiplies every capability, every gift that God has ever entrusted to you." Now, there's some things I've done in my life for fun that were smart and other ones that were stupid. One of my more stupid things was a ninja motorcycle. And I don't know if you understand, with motorcycles, you go where you are looking. And so if you're going into a roundabout, you don't look where you are, you look where you want to exit. And where you look, the entire motorcycle will follow your body. But if you look down, you go down. And too many people are at an intersection and they are looking at where they are instead of where they want to go. God has us at this time period between the way things are and the way they could be, the way things are and the way they should be. And you need to look where you want to go, not where you are right now. And I love that last worship song because it puts our eyes on what we're supposed to be looking at. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in." Can I just be honest with you? John and I have been in the ministry for almost 40 years, and we have seen a lot of people start out smart and end up stupid. We started stupid. We want to end up smart. But it doesn't matter about how people do it. It's about how he did it. We keep our eyes on Jesus, and we study how he did it because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. We finish in and we finish with God. A lot of people start with God and finish in their own strength. We need to finish in and with God. He said he knew where he was headed. That exhilarating finish, I had too much caffeine, in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he is there in the place of honor, right alongside of God. But it's really hard to become more like Jesus if we spend most of our time looking at other things. I don't know if you have noticed how intentional the enemy has been to distract you. He's like, look over here, look over there, listen to this, look at, I mean, I don't know at any other time period in history where the enemy has been after our focus more than any other time. And so we need to be intentional to keep our focus on Jesus, where we keep realigning to look at what he did and who he is in this moment. Romans 12:2 said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is perfect, what is good and acceptable." Okay, you guys, true time. Since I was with you, I went through menopause. Yeah, menopause is mean. In menopause, there's a crazy woman in your head saying, "Punch your husband right now. Just punch him in the face." You're on the airplanes and it's like, yell, yell at the pilot, "Take this plane up in the air right now." Crazy woman in your brain wants you to get in trouble. You have to say, no, crazy woman, you don't get to live through me. I am going to renew my mind. I'm not going to let you take me emotional hostage. You don't get to rule my life. But see, we have a time period where everything is ruled by your feelings. Oh, your feelings is your truth. No, no. Feelings will lie to you. You have to know the Word of God. And the Word of God is the one that rightly divides between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, thought and intent. And most people know the Word of people more than they know the Word of God. So John and I, at one time, and this is going to be hard for you guys to believe this, we are 24 and 25, and we were hosting this general in the faith that I was actually terrified of. He was probably in his late 80s. He kind of looked like a frog. He was just like scary. He was always talking about demons, and we were driving him around. I like pray over myself every time before we hosted him, like, if there's any demon in my life, get it out. I don't want him to jump on me and cast it out in public. Just let's just take this, just deal with his demons right now. And I remember he said to John and I, we dropped him off one night. He said, I need to have breakfast with you and your wife tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. I'm like, what? 7? I was working retail at the time. I'm like, I'm not even up at 7. He's like, 7 a.m., don't be late. So we show up, and he sits down with John and I, and he begins to tell us things he saw in the future. He said, I perceive God has his hand on the two of you. And I'm going to give you some warnings. I'm going to share some of the things I've seen in the spirit. And he shared a number of things. But one of the things he said to us that I actually at the time didn't believe. He said, I see a day coming where people's lives will be controlled by a box they hold in their hands. We thought he was senile. I mean, we thought about a box, like people carrying around a box. He said, they'll be like, the box told me to do this. The box showed me this today. Look at your cell phone. Boxes controlling people's lives. See, the truth is they're saying now that people's posture is changing, that their heads are going down. Well, when I drop my head, what am I doing? I'm bowing to a world I can hold in my hands instead of lifting my eyes and worshiping the one who holds the world in his hands. And there comes a time where you got to put that phone down and you've got to lean into what God is doing, because God is doing something way bigger than what you can see on the phone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 4 through 6 says, it is clear to us, friends, can I just say it this way? It is clear to me in Joy Church that God not only loves you very much, but he has put his hand on you for something special. When the message we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you, and determined to live that way yourself. In imitating us, you imitated the master. Although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit, taking the trouble with the joy and the joy with the trouble. Guys, we have to have a battle if we're gonna be heroes. It isn't about being popular. It isn't about being liked. I remember the Holy Spirit asked me a question back in 2017. He said, Lisa, what do you want to be? Popular or influential? And I knew the right answer was influential, but I didn't know why. I said, influential. He said, look up the meanings of the word. Popular means common. It means trendy. Influential means powerful. We're going to have to be a people who get our power from God, that we have a greater connection, that we are not driven by the fear of man. Popularity is always going to be driven by the fear of man, but influence or power is always connected to the fear of God. And we live in a time period where you're gonna have to choose what you want to fear. You're either going to fear man and serve man, or you're going to fear God and you're going to serve God. So I'm a boy mom. I've only just recently started watching anything that was a female movie. I can do Justice League. I can do Marvel, all those things. Those are the things that I was allowed to watch in my house raising boys. And so I'm going to call on one of those particular movies to talk to you about the power of focus. I'm going to talk about an example from the movie Man of Steel. In Man of Steel, Superman is flashing back to when he was a little boy and all of his superpowers came into being. His teacher is asking him a question. He actually knows the answer to the question, but he's not able to find the words because he no longer sees his teacher. He sees in his teacher. He can see her bones. He can see her heart. He's overwhelmed by the sound of a clock ticking or a pencil hitting the desk. He runs out of the room, locks himself in the janitor's closet. And when they can't get him out, they call for his mother. And when his mother shows up, he says, "Mom, the world is just too big." And she says, "Then make it smaller." Your inability to connect with everything coming your way is not a failure. It is actually a fail-safe. And for a long time, we have not realized that a smaller focus is not a life of less. It is a life of multiplication. What you focus on, what you behold, is what you become. And so we can't be looking at everything. We have to know the one thing. The Jesus thing. And so don't be afraid to edit your life. I have an incredible privilege of writing books. When I turn the books in, they look one way. When they come back from the editor, they make sense. So my editor will actually remove the things that, like, "Lisa, I know that was a moment. Maybe I was going through menopause. I don't know." She's like, "This is unnecessary. And this unnecessary is going to distract people from the focus on what is important." You have permission to edit your life. You do not want to give people who are not even in your household more affection and attention than the people in your household. The truth is, I kind of understand it because I can post something and get immediate response. People are like, "You are so profound." I'm like, "Thank you. Thank you." Or maybe they get mad. "You are so wrong." I'm like, other people start to defend me. It's like a world of outside of my world. Then my husband comes home. "What's for dinner?" I'm like, "You don't understand. I am in the process right now of being profound." No, these people don't know me. These people are not there for me. I need to put my phone down and focus on the people that are close to me. Because in life, you have transactional relationships. People that are there for you when you can do something for them. And gone when you can't. Transactional relationships, I'm not saying they're evil. But they do not deserve as much time as your transformational relationships. See, transformational relationships are people committed to your growth. My number one transformational relationship is my husband. We believe that marriage is two people committed to bringing the best out of one another. John always inspires me to grow closer to Jesus. And when I act in a way that is less than how he sees me through the eyes of love, he's gonna call me out, not in a mean way, but like, "Lisa, that is beneath who you are. That is beneath your age. That is not how I see you." We need transformational relationships. We need iron sharpening iron. People, hear me out, who will ask you the questions you don't want to answer and tell you the things you don't want to hear because they love you and they are for you and they know your strengths and they know your weaknesses and they still love you and are for you, but they're committed to maximizing your strengths and minimizing your weaknesses. 2 Peter 3:1 says, "My dear friends," this is now the second time I've written to you both letters reminders to hold your mind at a state of undistracted attention. Guys, we need to be high alert. We need to be high alert. This is a time period where we're going to have to hold our mind. Because the enemy is going to pull it in all these other ways, especially during COVID. I was telling the women, I didn't even know there were shows that had seasons and episodes. Like, I was like, what? I can watch 80 shows and they're only 40 minutes. This is awesome. But here's what happens. They start good and then they kind of shift. But you feel emotionally connected to Queen Elizabeth or somebody like that. And then you're like, maybe I'll just overlook that. No. You will never have authority over the things you choose to be entertained by. You need to put certain things down. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. I am saying you might lose some of your discernment. This is not the time to lose our edge in the spirit. This is not the time to be dulled. This is the time for us to hold our mind in a state of undistracted attention. Because God is poised. He's poised to do some stuff. And in the U.S., we've seen sprinkles. We've seen sprinkles. Like, we saw an Asbury revival where a bunch of young people just started to repent and worship. And there was no big names. It was just repentance, scriptures reading, worship, repentance, scripture reading, worship. We saw another little sprinkling when the Jesus Revolution movie came out. People started to remember the goodness of God and his faithfulness, and that God can actually cause a nation to experience revival, that he can take something from coast to coast. But we will miss things, or we will miss the outpouring. Because in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, break up your fallow ground. When God begins to reign, we want to be positioned to receive. And if we haven't broke up our fallow ground, it says, sow for yourself righteousness. Break up your fallow ground. The rain will come and it will have a runoff or an eroding effect. I don't want that. I am the fruit of the nation of Australia's obedience. I am the fruit of worship and leadership and ministry that has come out from all over this nation. And I am believing and standing for an outpouring of God's Spirit in Australia. I know that you are the land of the Southern Cross. I believe that your destiny is greater than your history. I believe your best days are before you. And I believe hardship is awakening a people for God, changing their focus. But you know, the truth is, we don't usually argue about the big things. We argue about the small things. We get distracted. So I'm gonna highlight a few of them. There's essential issues, and then there's non-essential issues. So an example of a non-essential would be whether women should preach or not. Obviously, this church doesn't have a problem with women preach. The essential is Christ being preached. It's not the gender. It's the focus. Non-essential, how we worship, the style of worship. Essential, who we worship. We worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. And I don't know if you sense the shift. See, there's been a lot of songs for a long time where I was the focus. How much God loves me, how much God does for me, what he wants from me. But when we make him the focus, when we begin to exalt his name, when we begin to worship Jesus and not worship the benefits, but worship Jesus, the atmosphere changes. It becomes pregnant with the presence of God. Non-essential, how we look. Essential, how we live. How we live. Non-essential, our achievements. So I have achieved the ultimate prize in literary, which is called a New York Times bestselling book. So I have a New York Times bestselling book. Do you know what happens when you have a New York Times bestselling book? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nobody came to my house. I didn't get an email. I just remember I was sound asleep. A mom of three boys, sound asleep. I heard a bang, bang, bang on the door. I thought someone's falling down the stairs. I jump up. First thing I do is make sure I have all my clothes on because, again, menopause. I was stripping in the middle of the night, becoming my husband's dream. And I open the door, and there's two men, not cute boys, two men standing there only in boxer briefs. They grab me, jump up and down with me, tell me that I'm a New York Times bestselling author, throw me on top of John, and leave. I called the publisher the next day. I'm like, okay, two partially naked men came into my bedroom, threw me on top of my husband, and said I'm a New York Times bestseller. Is that true? And they're like, oh, yeah, you're number seven. I'm like, that's it. They're like, yep. What if I had spent my whole life saying, if I could only become a New York Times, I'll be happy. Five of you might be in this room, and you just didn't have anybody knock on your bedroom door. You might be New York Times, and you don't even know it. And when I get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to say, Lisa, I'm so proud of the books you sold. No, he's actually going to be excited about the books I sowed, not the ones I sold, because heaven has a very different economy system than we have. In heaven, it's all about what you give away. Here, it's about what you do. Non-essential. This one is a hard one for me. My opinions. You guys, I really feel like my opinions are the essential opinions. I feel like everyone should hold my opinions. I try to sway my husband to my opinions. But God is like, Lisa, I give you the right to have an opinion, but your opinion is not essential. What's essential is the truth. The truth. And we live in a time period where everybody thinks they can have their own truth. No, I'm sorry. You can have your own story. You can have something that is true of you, but you cannot be the truth. Thank God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. He does not change. He is the truth yesterday, today, and forever. And because he does not change, we can't. Like, what is true of me was 5 years ago, I was dyeing my hair brown. What's true of me now is I got partial gray. So true of changes. Truth does not change. And so we need to stop caving to things that move around like a river. God is truth. And we have to understand we live in a day and a time where there's been a little bit of backlash because in the past the church has preached truth without love. And truth without love is harsh. It's hard. So our culture has responded by preaching love without truth. But love without truth is a lie. It's going to take focus for you and I to live the truth in love so people see it acted out in our life. First generation Christians raised my boys Christians, tortured them. I'm sure, like, there's going to be like a tell-all. Like, my boys make fun of how much John and I were like oversaved. Like, we couldn't have a dust devil vacuum cleaner because I had the word devil. I mean, like, we were like, then I finally was like, John, but the devil eats dust. So, and he was like, okay, you can have that. I mean, with your first generation, you're just doing whatever you can. And I was raised with an awareness of a Bible, but we weren't allowed to read it. We weren't allowed to touch it. It was a decorative book. It was split down the middle with a little gold thing, and you could look at it. But if your parents caught you climbing up on the bookshelf, pulling down the Bible, getting it dirty, you would be in trouble. So I had never read the Bible. I had just looked at it. So when I had kids, I spent a lot of time acting out different portions of the Bible because I wanted it to be alive for them. And one of my favorite things to act out with my sons was the story of blind Bartimaeus. And this, and again, you guys, I am partially blind. So I like blind people. Anyway, so you see this Jesus doing his big last hurrah. He's come out of Jericho, and so many people are following him. And here's where we come in on Mark 10, verse 46. And it said, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, but he doesn't cry out to Jesus of Nazareth. He cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So this blind man had a revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, while everybody else only saw him as good teacher. They only saw him as Jesus of Nazareth, but he cries out to Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. See, he wasn't calling Jesus what everybody else was calling Jesus. He wasn't calling him good teacher. He was calling him the son of David. That made people mad. Plus, he's a blind beggar. He's a bother. But he cried out all the more. And what I love about this is he knew something that we need to realize. You don't give in to the crowd, because the crowd is not the one with your answer. You don't argue with the crowd. He didn't say, listen, I'm blind. Shut up. Y'all are being mean. He just ignored them and cried out all the more to Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And then I love it. It says, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, which was his permission to beg, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Which I'm always like, come on, he's blind. Like, I know he just took off his coat, but did you not notice this man is blind? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, that I would recover my sight. Which means at one time, he was able to see. But at some point, he lost sight. And I feel like right now, as the people of God, we need to cry out for the mercy of God, and that we would recover our sight, that we would see the way Jesus sees things, that we would hear the cry of our culture the way Jesus hears the cry of our culture, that we would see the need and respond with love and hope and faith and grace, but also with truth, that we would be able to say, all right, what do you want me to do? Because Jesus understood that if he healed Bartimaeus, it was going to change his life. So I just want to know, are you like me? Are you ready to cry out, not to the good teacher, but to the one who is our Messiah, not to the one who is your convenient Savior, but the one who is Lord of all, the God Most High's only begotten Son? I'd like everybody to stand up. Let's just believe that God will remove any blinders from our eyes, anything that the enemy has put in our peripheral that distracts us from our focus. I want you to say, Jesus, give me back my sight. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be discouraged. I want to be focused. I want to be effective. Give me eyes to see how you are seeing, ears to hear what you are saying, a heart to receive, and a courageous voice to speak. I believe you are getting ready to astound Australia with your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you might have thought, why did I pray that prayer? I'm not even a Christian. Well, I'm going to invite you to be born again out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. There's only darkness and light. There's no middle ground. There's only children of God or children of the devil. There's nothing in between. And if we don't make a decision, we've actually made a decision. I'm so thankful that when I heard the gospel for the very first time, I was told that God had a plan for my life, that He wanted to be the Lord of my life. And I surrendered all of my life. It wasn't about not going to hell when I died. It was about dying in that moment. And the life that I lived from that moment on was the life of Christ, that my life was hidden in Him. And if you're here right now, I know that a lot of times we do the bow the head, close your eyes, but guys, we're in a different day. We're in a day that's going to require courage. So if you're here and you're like, I've drifted, or you're here and you're saying, I think I'm a child of the devil. I don't really like that. I want to get born again. I'm going to do something. I'm going to count to three and I want you just to throw up your hands. And then we are all going to pray together. Can we do that? One, two, three. If you're like, I'm ready to make a strong commitment for Jesus Christ, just go ahead and throw up your hands. Okay, awesome. We have a household of saved people. So hallelujah. I'm going to pray with you because I also know there's people online. Father, I just thank you that we are your sons and your daughters, that you have translated us out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, that we have been born again, that you have settled the issue of life and death. And Father, we thank you that you have your hand on us at this time, in this moment, for signs and wonders and miracles. We are not for death and destruction. And Father, we believe that we will see up close what generations past only saw in the distance, that we will speak out loud and with great boldness what other generations only whispered in prayer, that we'll lay hold of with our hands what other people only touched in the spirit, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.